Good morning. I've titled the sermon this morning, Living in Times of Uncertainty and the Necessity of Prayer, which will be mostly taken from 2 Chronicles 6, 28 through 40. As you well know, today we are in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. The coronavirus is sweeping across the globe, causing life-threatening sickness and death to far too many. Many regulations and safeguards have been implemented to blunt the effect of the virus, while some of the most brilliant minds work on a vaccine. Social distancing is being implemented for the protection of self as well as others. The coronavirus has brought many businesses to a standstill, and our worldwide economy is faced with an inevitable recession at varying degrees. As I reflected on the scriptures, there have been many times where pestilence, disease, and plagues have threatened man's existence. Some of them were punishments from God to turn his people back to himself, while others were the result of living in a fallen world subject to decay, disease, and sickness, as well as death. In perilous times of famine and disease, men and women called upon God for understanding as to why these diseases were coming upon them. They also raised their voices, calling upon God to remove the affliction from them, examining themselves to ascertain if they themselves were a direct cause of such calamities. If so, they humbled themselves, confessed and turned from their sins, and called on God for forgiveness and to have mercy upon them and remove the plague. As we are faced with the coronavirus, we cannot say with complete certainty that this is a direct judgment from God because of the sin of mankind. I will say this: there would be no disease or sickness if Adam and Eve had not chosen to sin against God. When mankind is faced with times like these, our first response is to go into survival mode, to fix the problem, to make efforts to minimize the effect, and rightfully so. People's lives are at stake. And because we were made in the image of God, much can be accomplished. But where does one turn when they have no answers or cure? In our time, as in times past, people were encouraged to call upon their gods with a little g. But does it do any good to call upon some random god made in our own image, conceived out of our imagination, that is subject to my specifications? And because many have eliminated the one true God from their thinking, they are by necessity left to their own understanding, experience, and strength. The passage we are looking at today speaks of and to whom we are to call upon in times such as these. The one we are to call upon is the one and only true God, as revealed in the creation around us, and more specifically in his word, the Bible, and his son, Jesus Christ. He has been known throughout generations as the Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It is him that we must call upon in times like this, from a humble and sincere heart. Today's reading from Scripture is a prayer of Solomon, the son of King David, who was the leader of God's chosen people, Israel. It was from his lineage that the promised seed, the Savior of the world, would come to set men and women free from the wages of sin and death. At that time in history, God chose to reveal himself in the midst of his people by a visible manifestation of his glory, known as his Shekinah glory. Before the first temple was built, God manifested himself in a portable tent-like sanctuary, accessible to a chosen priesthood as his chosen people traveled from place to place. King David had planned to build a more permanent dwelling place for the Lord, but was denied the privilege because he was a man who shed innocent blood. But his son Solomon was given the privilege of doing so. The passage we are looking at today is taken from the dedication day of this great and marvelous structure known as the temple. But the temple's greatness was not derived from its architecture, or its immense size, or its gold trimmings. Its greatness came from the one who dwelled within. His presence and glory would be there so that people would come to worship and seek the Lord there in prayer. In particular, the temple would be a place of prayer for his people in times of national emergencies. Reading from 2 Chronicles 6:28 through 31, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when the enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land that you gave our fathers. You know, we forget that life in biblical times was living on the ragged edge of survival most of the time. I was recently reading that the worst desert locust manifestation in 70 years is ravishing East Africa. Desert locusts can travel up to 95 miles a day, and 1 square kilometer swarm of locusts can devour as much food as 35,000 people in a single day. In antiquity, as well as in some areas of the world today, childbirth was often fatal to child or mother or both. Even a simple infection could be lethal. All these life-threatening events served as a reminder to bring all these things to God in prayer. Likewise, today, faced with the coronavirus, we also need to seek God in prayer for direction, guidance, and divine intervention. Prayer is the essential link in the continuing relationship between God and His people. And because God is compassionate and merciful, He hears the cries of His people. Did you notice in verse 29 that each of God's people identified with the affliction and pains that were upon them? Each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hands towards this temple. Unfortunately, it most often takes personal afflictions and pains before God's people spread out their hands in worship and petitions. In verse 30, Solomon's prayer acknowledges God's transcendent position and power. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. It is from this divine vantage point that God not only knows the hearts of men and women, but sees all they do and what they are going through. The type of prayer Solomon is asking God to answer is first penitent. Verse 30, forgive and deal with each man according to all he does. This is a humble acknowledgement of one's sinfulness. Second, it is an understanding that God is just. He will deal with each man and woman justly according to their heart's intention. And because God is all-knowing and all-powerful, He not only looks at the outward actions of men and women, but the motivations of the heart. Thirdly, Solomon reveals the effect prayer will have on his people's hearts and focuses. This is not, at its core, a self-centered prayer for escape from this present danger, but one that men would give God His rightful place in their lives, as verse 31 stated, so that they will fear you, speaking of God, and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land that you gave our father. The application for us is that through prayer and seeking God in times of distress, as well as in times of abundance, it will result in a healthy fear of the Lord and living lives in step with God's word and the leading of His Holy Spirit, and that we would be cognizant of Him always, so that we would live on this earth in a way that shows that we are fit for heaven and to be called by His name through faith in Jesus Christ. Verses 32 through 33 reveals to us that the temple would also be a place of prayer and contact for the foreigner, the one who does not know the one true and living God. Verse 32, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house that I have built bears your name." In a polytheistic society where there are many quote-unquote gods, Solomon's heart cry was that when people called out to the one true God of Israel, he would show himself to be just that and do what the one foreign to the God of Israel asked of him. In this, we see how sincerely and heartily the ancient and godly Jews desired the conversion of the Gentiles. Whereas in the days of Christ and of the apostles, most Jews opposed and paid little concern over the conversion of the Gentiles. As we read, foreigners will travel great distances because they have heard of Yahweh's great name, of His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. Israel's God was renowned for the miraculous, whether it was the plagues against Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, or the miraculous ways He personally defeated the enemies of His people single-handedly. One scripture that comes to mind is taken from Isaiah 59:1, which states, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear." I have to admit, I was taken back a bit with the blanket petition of Solomon that God would do whatever the foreigner asked of him. Are we to think that God would answer a selfish prayer or one that did not glorify His name? Well, no. The foreigner who comes to the Lord in prayer recognizes the truth of who the Lord is and is in a way exercising faith in His power. Solomon also prays that the result of Yahweh's hearing the prayers of pagan addressed toward the temple may be the general conversion of the whole world to the worship of Him. As he said, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your own people Israel do." In verses 34 through 39, we have prayer regarding certain situations. The first being petition and prayers in the time of war or conflicts, beginning in verse 34. "When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards the city you have chosen in the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause." In this context, the enemies of God's people are ultimately the enemies of God Himself. And since God personally directed them to go into battle against these enemies, Solomon is asking God to hear from heaven when they pray to Him and uphold their cause. And it is assumed He will give them the victory. However, there are times when God's people were sent into battle by God Himself, but were taken captive. Why? In verses 36 through 39, we have Solomon's prayer and instruction of what to do if we become captive to an enemy because of sin in our own lives. Verse 36, when they, speaking of his people, sin against you, speaking of God, and he adds for emphasis, for there is no one who does not sin, which points out the depravity in mankind that stems from the fall. And you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken and pray towards the land that you gave their fathers, towards the city you have chosen and towards the temple that I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayers and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. From these verses, we learn that it is quite possible that God will allow us to be taken captive by enemies that otherwise would be defeated because of allowing sin in our own lives to go unconfessed and not repented of. Practically speaking, this speaks to the danger in the lives of Christians who are assured victory over our old sinful nature, but do not continually rely on God for it, and instead become complacent and dabble in sin and are taken captive by it once again. But all is not lost or even permanent, because Solomon, as well as God, is encouraging us that when we repent and confess that we have sinned and have done wrong and acted wickedly, and plead with God forgiveness as well as turn back to him with our whole heart and soul, even while in captivity to the enemies of our souls, he will hear from heaven our prayers and pleas, forgive them, and uphold our cause, which fundamentally is to live a victorious Christian life and continue to be conformed to Christ's image. Some thoughts and principles I would leave with you today as we are faced with the uncertainties of the coronavirus, with enemies unseen and seen, and with things that have taken God's people captive through allowing sin to go unchecked in our lives. First and foremost, when these things are happening all around us and in us, we need to turn to God Almighty in humble, earnest, and repentant prayer. And because he is a God who sees the hearts of men and women, he deals with each personally and justly, forgiving those who confess and repent. Secondly, it is important for God's people to live in a right relationship with God at all times. It is a necessary prerequisite for having victory against our enemies and for guidance and victory in the plans and purposes of God for our own lives. Thirdly, for those who have not yet come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is important for them to know that when they acknowledge the greatness of God and come to an understanding of his far-reaching hand to save people from the wages of sin and death, and even deliver them in times of famine and disease once they turn to him and accept his son Jesus Christ for their sins on the cross, he will answer their sincere and earnest prayers. He will answer these out of love and compassion for the suffering and salvation of the sinner, not only because of his love for them, but that all peoples of the earth may know his name, reverence it, and fear it. And lastly, whenever times of famine, disease, or war are upon us, it is always a good exercise to ask God if somehow we, his people, have brought this on by our own sin. remembering that there is always hope for the believer who turns back to God and confesses, which basically means calling sin, sin, and asks God for forgiveness, God is more than gracious to forgive. In closing, Christians must take to heart Solomon's closing words in the dedication of the temple found in 2 Chronicles 7:11, starting in verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray in humility and awe of your great power, love, and compassion. We ask that you heal our land and protect us from the coronavirus, not only for our land, but for a worldwide protection. Lord, show yourself to be the miraculous God that you are. May we, each one, turn from our wicked ways and ask for forgiveness through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. And amen.